Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and for cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and do what prophecy says your people will do. We want to be part of that number, and so we pray that you place a latter rain upon us and give us opportunities to share the truth and plant seeds. And thank you for watering the seeds that we have planted as well as the seeds that have been planted in us, so that you can be glorified. Please bless everyone in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, and even those that come against us. And thank you once again for the blessing of salvation that you have made possible through the life and the love of your Son, who is our Savior. And it is his name that we pray and offer this prayer unto you in. And that name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. And amen. Okay. We got any new people here today? I thought I saw a few down there. Okay. Brad, Jake, Michael, and Miles. Sabbath blessings to you. And if you want the ability to text in the room, just send me off an email and I'll set it up for you. Okay. If you're new and you want to read along with the study, just scroll underneath the chat room. We're on question number 18. Okay, and the question is, how will God seal his law among his disciples? And I also want to formally thank Brother Alex for stepping up and helping out for when Eli is out doing the work for 3 weeks, about 3 weeks, 21 days. So thank you, Brother Alex. And the audio, and I mean, it's just coming through perfect, crystal clear. So thank you. Okay, so question 18. How will God seal his law among his disciples? And thank you again, Brother Garn. And it is Hebrews 10:16. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. It's amazing how the overwhelming majority of the churches don't even understand simple truth like that. But this is why the disobedient churches can't see what we see. The law must be written on the heart for them to understand it. Until it is, they look at us as people who seek to gain heaven by good works, because that's usually what they say. They repeat over and over and over again that we keep the law to get saved, when at the same time, they do good works to try to get saved as well. As a matter of fact, that's Catholic theology. And that's the strange thing, too. The very fact they declare it is wrong for us to assume we can gain heaven by good works proves they know it's wrong to do, even though they themselves do the very same thing. That's what they're taught to do. But they're wrong about us, of course, because they cannot grasp the truth of the law unless it is actually written on an obedient heart. They assume we perform good works to gain heaven, when in fact, we don't keep the law to get saved. We keep the law because we are saved. You can't keep it. That part escapes them. And rightly so, because the Lord will not circumvent his truth, no matter how good our intentions may be. It has to be absolute. It has to be there. That love has to be there. The obedience has to be there. And why so many people out there have such a problem with obeying the Lord they claim to love, it just shocks me. They think that because... because I used to think this when I was a young man, when I was looking for Jesus too. I actually thought, well, I got to give up this, I got to give up that, I got to give up, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, you know, if I become a Christian. So that makes people shy away. What you don't realize is after you find Jesus, you don't want to do the things that you thought you wanted to keep doing. And number two, you can do things you never thought you could. Yeah, so but the devil keeps that stuff as far away from the mind of the seeker as possible. And that's one of the blessings that the seeker who finds Christ realizes after they meet him. So, But what truly shocks me is how blind they are to blunt passages in the Word of God that are penned after the cross of Christ. I mean, Hebrews is, you know, pretty far after the cross. And I say after the cross because they believe the lie that Jesus abolished the law on his cross when nothing could be farther from the truth. For it is also written in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So again, it's pretty blunt. Pretty clear. Pretty crystal clear, actually, like the sea that we'll be standing before pretty soon. All right, question number 19. I think these are gonna, I'm going to go through a couple of these pretty quick, possibly. Let's see. 19 says, when God's law is written in our minds, what will be our testimony? And Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Isn't that the truth? The other toss of the coin here is then that when we break his law, we grieve deeply, further showing his spirit within us, nudging us back on the path of obedience. The sad thing here is the world doesn't know about this heartfelt desire to do his will by keeping his law. They only worship him with lip service, rituals, and traditions of men. And theirs is a cold, unloving walk, a walk that knows nothing of this God we love and especially of his love towards us. And this also answers the question in regards to, have I ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit? At least five or six times a year, I'll get that question from babes in Christ, and that's perfectly understandable and acceptable for them to have that question. Nothing wrong with it. Because they're, you know, concerned. They don't want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They don't really understand what that term means, of course, but the fact they're grieving. Like, say that they did something wrong and they feel really, really, really bad about it. And their heart is crying inside. They feel like they've let down their Lord. And that right there proves that you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is still there nudging you to grieve for something you shouldn't have done. That's why you must, you know, that's why it says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." I mean, what a God is this that we love and worship? He not only rules over his kingdom with the love of a father, he places a hedge of angels around the citizens of his kingdom to prevent the death, of sin, to overtake them. And even when we slip off the path or start veering towards the edge of it, he nudges us. And yeah, sometimes the nudge is in a grieving manner. Yes, I mean, the world sees obedience to his law as demanding and uncaring and, you know, we've got to do what he says or he's going to kill us. Well, that's, you know, that's just Satan talking because it's too late for him. He's reprobate. He can't possibly repent now. But the children of the Lord know that in requiring obedience to the laws of his kingdom, the Father gives his people health, happiness, peace, and joy because little does the world know that his law truly is the best thing for all of mankind. And then some people say, well, what about the people that are sick? Well, you have to learn, if the Lord decides to heal, praise the Lord. If the Lord decides not to heal, praise the Lord again. Because this really, what we're doing down here, isn't the true definition of life. The true definition of life is eternal. Now, I remember the first time I came across that reality as a young Christian, when I was trying to combat the thought process of an evolutionist. And it dawned on me after I did a little bit of research in regards to the human brain. This is before I even found out about Dr. Carl Baugh, who later confirmed my findings. But that's because anybody can open up an encyclopedia. But this guy went a little further, of course, and really dug into it. But it was discovered quite a while ago, and I think Moody did something on this too, that the human brain, the post-flood human brain, that is, after the flood of Noah, because we're a lot smaller in our stature now than we were before the flood of Noah. Even Goliath was considered small compared to the people before the flood. Goliath was only 9'2". So anyway, our bodies now, let's say, if you don't count, well, yeah, I guess you have to count the guys that play basketball. I mean, some of these guys are huge, amazingly tall, and some, you know, but they're not the majority. So I would say the average height on the planet is anywhere between, 5.5 and 6.5 feet tall. So the brain there is rather small when you take into consideration if you were to add 10 feet to that stature as the norm. Well, then the brain's going to be almost twice as big. Actually, a little more than twice as big, because you're a little more than doubling the height. And, but still, even with the post-flood brain, the small little brain we have now, they found that the human brain with the memory capacity, and this, of course, came after the computer age when they started realizing how to program EPROMs and stuff like that. And the EPROM is just those sticks of, in the old day, they were actually on the motherboard. Now you can swap them out. They're called gig sticks, memory chips, whatever you want to call them. And they have mapped the human brain. We know that. We see what they're doing. They're actually piping in and removing things from the brain. You know, and what I mean by piping in, we all read the stories in regards to how they scared some of those soldiers that were on a boat that was headed towards an American U-boat or aircraft carrier, something like that. I don't know. They were in a dangerous area, and our men didn't want them there, but no one knew how to. They didn't have a radio. They didn't have a working radio. So, I mean, this is really, really, really hard to believe for some of you that haven't done this research and found this out, but they were able to actually broadcast signals into their skulls. And so that's what scared these guys away. And they could do the same thing, too, with mapping the human brain. They could take thoughts out. They can hear more or less, or kind of get weird, fuzzy pictures. It's really strange science when you think about it. They actually have video games now where you can play the game using just your mind and make a ball go up and down or something like that. It's really, 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 really strange. And I completely trying to figure out where I was going with this, but it's just amazing how the technology today is gotten to a point where it can actually confuse a lot of people. But if you stay in the scriptures, of course, you won't have to worry about stuff like that. But I lost my train of thought there. So anyway, if anybody remembers what it was, throw it in the text chat there. Must be getting... Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. The capacity of the brain. Thank you. And so they know how the organ or the... what they call biotechnology now, because they've already used this in mice where they're actually using flesh to store RAM in computers. They actually have bio chips now that you can put in your computer that are actually flesh. Well, they don't actually put them in. You can't buy them, but they actually made them. And so with that data, they can see that the human brain cannot exhaust. It would take, I think this one guy, I think it was Moody that said, if you learn something new every split second, the human brain can hold, I don't know if it was 1 or 3 million years worth of thoughts, something like that. It was a crazy, I know it was in the millions, the amount of thoughts. Now, millions of years worth of thoughts. That's what it was. If you learn something new every second, it would take millions of years for you to exhaust the capacity of the post-flood brain, the small brain that we have now. Now, take into consideration, and when I read that years ago, and I don't know, it was like Science Digest or something, because I've always gotten into the science magazines and stuff. 3 million years? Okay, thanks. It would take 3 million years to exhaust the capacity if you learn something new every second. And even if you're going to school and studying to be a neurosurgeon, let's say, a guy that does a lot of extra, or even a lawyer, with all this extra information that you have to memorize and stuff like that. There isn't a human on the planet that learns something new every second. Even if you're in school at that time, you don't learn something new every second. No one does. It's just impossible. So the post-flood brain, it's really going to be impossible to figure out how many millions of millions or billions of years it would take to exhaust the capacity of our brain. But this isn't the size of the brain we're going to have in the glorified body. And so when I saw that, when I was trying to talk to the evolutionist, And, you know, hopefully it made him think, because it was like, why is it you believe evolution when the human brain was designed for you to live eternally, as the Bible says? That's the one thing that they all have a hard time with. That and the eyeball, of course, because they can't really figure out why some need eyeballs and some don't. Because really, none of us really need eyeballs. We can live without them. But that one causes problem for many evolutionists. But I always, that was a turning point for me in my, well, I already understood what the Bible said in regards to eternity. But the thing is, it made it a little bit easier to talk to evolutionists in that respect, because I says we can prove, science has already proven that the human body, or the brain for that matter, was designed to live for eternity. Because it's more or less the same brain Adam had. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. So it's more or less the same. Well, it's smaller, of course, but it's the same technology, if you will. He hasn't changed us. That's why the unclean foods from you know, Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14 still hold true to this day, because we're still using the same biotech technology, or we're still created this, we're still human, and those animals are still unclean. So it's still going to, it's just like if I bought an engine from the 1970s, and let's say I buy it now in 2015, it's still going to run on gasoline. And I don't care if I bought one from the ones that Ford came up with, not the first ones, the second ones, because the first ones that Ford, the Model T, was designed to run on hemp oil. It wasn't designed for gasoline, but they couldn't regulate hemp oil because anybody can grow it in their own backyard, so they decided to make it on something that you'd have to be a millionaire to harvest, and that's crude oil. And that's why we're having the problems we're having now. So, but anyway, the world cannot offer the riches that Christ longs to give his people. As we read in the Word of God, it opens our hearts and minds to receive the Word deep within us. The characteristics of Jesus in all his perfection is what we strive on to. Only by smiling, if you will, towards our Lord in obedience to his law will we ever attain that eternal character that is Christ our righteousness. Each of us has a special work to do for the advancement of God's kingdom. Having his law written within causes our testimony to go forth in the many talents he has given us. We could speak of him, we could give ourselves to help others, or even fund the work of those less fortunate that, you know, have a work to do but can't really do it because they just don't have the means. I mean, all would be done for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom, and we know he will bless the right use of those gifts he has given. But he won't bless the unright use. Like, for example, some people, and I don't know why this is, but in today's world, this is, I guess, par for the course. Stuff like American Idol or some of these other talent shows that they have on TV now. I mean, they're all over the countries. All different countries now have these different factions of American Idol. It's all based on singing, mostly. I mean, some of them have just plain any kind of talent, anything that'll get you to Vegas to entertain people. And this is really amazes me, because some of these people have, not all, the majority of them don't have a very good singing voice, but they can be manipulated electronically to make it sound they do. But there's some people out there, men and women alike, that have these amazing voices, the ability to sing, and it has been given to them by their God, and they could use that to glorify him. Instead, they glorify self. So that's just one example. There's all these different types of talents and gifts that all of us have, you know. Or even the rich man, for example. Let's say some people out there are billionaires. They use their money to do evil things instead of good. That's why they're both judged walking by the sheep gate. You got the guy that's sticking his hand out as the beggar, and the guy that's got all the money in his pockets walking past. The guy that walks past, if he doesn't drop a coin in the hand, he's judged for, you know, his selfishness or his, you know, unwilling to help his fellow man. And the beggar, if he has bad thoughts in his heart saying, you know, well, that guy was a jerk, he didn't give me any money, whatever, he's judged as well. So both ends of the, you know, spectrum are going to be involved here. just as we're judged by our actions, we're also, you know, blessed with our talents and what we do with them. So let's see if we can get into number 20 here. And the question is, what are they called who are sealed in their foreheads? Okay. In Revelation 7, verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. You know, as we live and breathe, there are angels right now surrounding God's obedient people. We can't see them, nor can we tell half the time what they're doing. And that's most of the time a good thing, because it can get pretty scary. I understand the theology behind need-to-know basis kind of a, you know, this is one of the reasons we have those eyes that look through glasses darkly. And it's not all about wanting to know what the angels are up to. I mean, that's just, you know, we're going to get to know them soon enough. You know, when we get home, well, it's going to be an amazing time in that area as well. But it would be nice, though, and this is one of the things that I, you know, like to strive on to, and as I know some of you do as well, you know, is to have more wisdom, to have more understanding, to know what his word is saying in many areas. Because I don't care if you have an, you know, a title like Doctor of Divinity, and I know nobody here does, but there's people out there that have titles like that where they claim to be doctors of divinity who claim to know everything there is to know about the scriptures, which right there proves they don't know what the scriptures say in regards to how we're going to continue to study the Bible throughout all eternity. So how can you be a doctor of divinity now? Were you created in a different fashion from the rest of us? I mean, it just don't make any sense. And so, but while we're here, it'd be amazing to know as much as we possibly can, especially in the areas of discernment, you know, because we're getting very close to the time, very close, when they're going to start enforcing Sunday laws. And it'd be nice to know, as did King David knew, when he was going from city to city or cave to cave, to keep one step ahead of those who are seeking our lives. Because King David didn't have GPS, walkie-talkies, or cell phones. He just used discernment to stay ahead of Saul, as well as whatever abilities they had at that time, you know, their intel, which of course would have to be mostly on, well, I would think, yeah, the majority of it would be on foot or on horseback or camels or whatever they would use to transport. But this is one of the reasons I love, ever since I was a kid too, before I could understand it, got into prophecy, because it's nice to know. And I think that's one of the reasons when I was a kid too, I liked to talk to old people. I wanted to know what was going on before I got here. And then it'd be nice to know what's going to happen after I, you know, am dead, if the Lord, you know, allows me to take a nap before he gets here. But the prophecies allows us to, you know, get ahead in regards to knowing in advance, not to be caught off guard. I mean, this is one of the reasons the Bible says that we will not. Jesus cannot come as a thief in the night to us. Of course, that verse is never mentioned in all the other churches. They stop where it says he comes as a thief in the night. Now, they don't go any further because they don't teach prophecy. And so their people aren't going to understand, well, how come it says that he won't come as a thief in the night to us? Their pastor can't say, well, because you understand prophecy. They're going to say, well, no, we don't. You never teach it. And we never study it. So, but still, and it's not just prophecy. We know the promises of our God are true, and there's a lot of them in the Word. And that means until his servants are sealed, those angels are going to be holding back those four winds. So the prophet John saw all this in a vision, and that being, of course, he saw was the calamities, the political idiocies, and all the wars being held back so as to not prevent the sealing of the people of God. Until the Lord says let go, those angels ain't going to be letting go. It's not going to happen. But those calamities, as we can see, they've already started, and they've already tested the waters, no pun intended, in regards to what went down in 2006 with the Christmas tsunami, when they claimed via a Presbyterian / Jesuit infiltrated type minister who said that the reason that earthquake came or that tsunami happened on Sunday was because people weren't going to church on Sunday. And we know that that's how they're going to do it in the coming days. This is why the Pope got together with Al Gore back in the 90s. And that, of course, the Pope was at that time, John Paul II. So as to figure out a way for climate change because that's the best way to go. Because they know the plagues are coming. They know the calamities are going to get very, very intense before the plagues hit. And they know they can use that against us to try to blame us for the calamities because we're not keeping Sunday holy. Because most of the everybody else is going to be keeping Sunday holy because they're already declaring Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, and women can be pastors. They're already falling for everything Rome has to offer. So saying that Sunday's okay is no big deal. And by the way, I didn't put it on the site yet because I'm contemplating whether to do a video on this or not, but in Colorado, another mainstream Seventh-day Adventist church has declared Sunday holy. They're keeping Sunday holy. I haven't gone through the entire article, but I do know that they are now keeping Sunday Sabbath. And so they're all getting ready for all this, and we're going to be the haters because, you know, we won't go along with it all. We're not going to do the ecumenical group hug and sing, you know, kumbaya. It's just not going to happen. And this is why we're going to be, you know, tagged as haters. And that's fine. We're ready for this. See, this is one of the reasons you study prophecy. You can get ready for this. You can be settled in your heart. You can have the peace that Jesus promised. Even if they got a gun stuck in your face, you have no fear. Sure, even if they pull the trigger, okay, it might hurt for a couple of seconds. I'm wondering what it's going to be like as I'm falling forward as the bullet travels through my brain, kind of a weird thought. So you know how you're going to get those thoughts because I've had guns stuck in my face. But, you know, there's not going to be any fear. Being students of prophecy, we know the times we live in are very amazing and even overwhelming at times. But have you noticed? Yeah, we see the calamities. We see the political strife. We see the sinfulness on a grand scale all over the world, and we know exactly why this is happening. Because we do study prophecy. Everybody else, they just think, oh, yeah, it's okay to embrace, you know, all these sinful lifestyles and bring them into the churches so that you can have the ecumenical movement, because none of them study prophecies, and their leaders steer clear of it like the plague that's headed towards them. But notice this. The leaders in the churches, as well as in the elected office, also see what we see. Because some of these guys, they know what they're looking at. This is why they're doing as best they can to hide it. But they're not looking at it with the eyes that see truth, of course, or even present truth, for that matter. Their eyes are greatly filtered with the lies of hell. They've been in the lies for so long, that's where they're comfortable. That's why truth angers them. It rocks their boat, and living the lie is so much more comfortable because that's been their life. I mean, they see the calamities, they see the wars, and they see society crumbling all around them, but they don't see that this was all prophesied, and so they do what they can to correct it all. Satan has them so well trained that his lies have become absolute truth to them, and so they act accordingly. Those angels will continue to keep those four winds at bay until we, the servants of God, are sealed, and the work we are prophesied to perform is done. We have the most amazing work ever prophesied to be placed before man, and we must do all we can to perform the task at hand. The sealing is going to be done, and the work's going to be finished, but woe unto the man that procrastinates during a time such as this. You know, because we've seen this so many times before. Okay, if you decide to drag your feet and figure, okay, like for those that are called to go, let's just say you're called to go into the ministry full time. And let's say you're in a family business. And let's say your father even decides to retire and hand you the business. But then the Lord's telling you go full time. And you decide, well, you remember the parable of the marriage, the wedding feast? And some of them were saying, well, we'll go to the wedding as soon as we bury our parents. In other words, not right now. I can't really do it right now because it'll upset the family order. I'm running the family business right now. If I do this while my dad's alive, I'll kill him. So let me bury my father first. Not good. It's your father in heaven that you got to bow to. Hope and pray that you were blessed. I will share the Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.